Okay, tonight we're going to wrap up our studies in Malachi. We'll be in chapter 3 and 4, but we'll start in chapter 3. Malachi had a tough job. Malachi, like all the prophets, had a tough job. He had to speak sternly the words of the Lord, and he had to say exactly what the Lord had given him to say. He couldn't pass it through a filter or anything. He had to say it the way the Lord gave it to him. And as we've read, I mean, you guys see that some of the language, the way that Malachi speaks to them is. It stings. It hurts. When we hear those things, we couldn't imagine being the audience in that day and hearing Malachi just preach a message like this to God's people. And it's astounding to me to go back and look at. I love looking at the Old Testament. I love looking at it over and over and over because I don't know. If there's ever just the Israel being just such a great picture of our apathy and just how we get used to things and how God gets the idea of God and who we worship and who He is, how it gets away from us, and we just start to slip into this place where God's not treated like how God should be treated, and God's not reverenced the way God should be reverenced, and we can look back there and we can see them, and I think it's real helpful to look at the Old Testament as long as we're not pointing our fingers and thinking, how in the world did you guys get so upside down, but actually seeing ourselves in them. And because here's the deal, is that every time that they were rebuked, every time that they were told here, especially in Malachi, that they had a problem. God's having this two-way conversation. He's telling Malachi what to say, and then he's telling Malachi also what the response will be. Not what they responded, but how they will respond. And in this response, God says that they're going to deny my accusation. Every time I bring these things up, they're going to act like everything's fine and nothing's a matter. And I don't know if you guys have ever done that. I don't know if you've ever been in a conversation, if you ever talked with someone and you got to bring to them a problem and it's serious. And when you bring them that problem, they act like they don't know what you're talking about. There's nowhere to begin. You can't even get started when that's the case. And I can imagine God's frustration, but I also it tells me so much about who God is and His mercy that He sits there and He deals with us, even though there's a people that He's pleading to and He's talking with, and every time He talks to them and every time He tells them about what his problem is, they're like, hey, we don't think that we have a problem. We're not sure that we're the ones who need to change. And I hope that as we look at this tonight and finish this up, we see some hope at the end of this message, and we see a few other things that we can work on in our own selves, in our worship, and our devotion to God. So let's start off in chapter 3, verse 13. And the Lord says, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it's in vain to serve the Lord, and what profit is it that we have kept His ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, that they that work wicked are set up, and yea, they that tempt God are even delivered." Wow. This is an amazing statement that God says. He says, you guys have really, really said a lot here to me. You've spoken a lot. And they said, well, what is it that we've said? What could we have possibly said? And the Lord accuses them, saying, you don't think there's any profit in worshiping me, that it means nothing. It's useless. It's vain. That you gain nothing by worshiping me. And see, here's the deal, is that they never did say that. Those words never come out of their mouth, but what's evident here by reading this and looking at this is that God actually sees the intent of our heart. We know that He sees the intent of our heart, and that's what He's accusing them of. Is that, I mean, have you ever heard the saying that actions speak louder than words? And God is looking at the children of Israel and says, you don't have to say these things. By what you put first, by what you are doing, by what you are what you're spending your time on shows me exactly what you think is profitable. They only did what appeared to be bringing them profit, and serving the Lord wasn't one of those things. And because of that, they got this unbalanced, upside-down theology. They started thinking that proud, arrogant people are happy people, and the worse off that you are, the better off you are. How does that happen? How do you start thinking that people that shake their fists at God never receive any recompense, they never are punished? How does that happen? That comes from having a completely horizontal, lateral view. And this is what happens when God ceases to quit being God. See, whenever you and I are properly worshiping, our eyes are always looking up. Our hearts are always looking to God. We're always looking to God and seeing what He would have us tell us, what He'd show us, what He'd teach us. And then what happens when we take our eyes off God, we start to see each other. And we start to look at each other and we start to compare. So, well, this person's not receiving punishment for this, and they're not doing this, and they're not doing that, and this is more important out there, and what profit is there worshiping God, because I don't have what they have, and I'm not able to do what they can do. And all of a sudden we start looking horizontally, and now we've lost our worship. And this is what's happened here. They're not looking at God anymore. They're looking everywhere else. Their eyesight is not trained that way anymore. And when we get like that, we cannot worship God. We're incapable of giving God His true worship when we start to compare our lives to other people around us. When we start saying, I'm not getting anything out of this. I mean, I don't care if it's the beginning part of the worship service, if it's the singing portion, if it's while I'm up here preaching, I don't care what it is. If our words start to sound like, I'm not getting anything out of this, our worship has ceased. We've started to look lateral, and we started to focus on things that have no matter. They're starting to think about preference and other things, and we've lifted those things higher than God. Malachi raises the bar in worship here, and he really, really, really says a lot here. Well, look at verse 18 with me in chapter 3. He says, "Then ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between them that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Do you guys see that? That's a qualifying statement. He says that he will return to serve between the righteous and the wicked. And how he qualifies that, who's the righteous? Him that serveth God. And who's the wicked? Him that serveth him not. So Malachi raises the bar here when he's talking to the children of Israel about who is righteous and who is wicked. Well, who's serving God and who's not? And then, you know, as we look, as we get to the New Testament, and we hear Jesus call, well, God, we'll go back to the Old Testament and look in Exodus when God calls Moses His servant. And think about the New Testament where Jesus talks to us and He says that one day He'll stand there at the gate at the judgment and He'll say, "Well done, my good and faithful what? Servant." And how great would those words be? Everyone, how great would those words be? We all want to be called servant. But then now, how many of us want to be treated like servants? Because what? How many rights does a servant have? None. They are their masters. And when Jesus says, whenever we approach Him, He says, "Good, well done, my faithful servant," how much I want to hear those words, how much I want to be called that servant. But then I think about how hard is it for me in this life right now where I'm standing to be treated like one. And that gets harder, and that's exactly what God's looking at when He's looking at His children of Israel, is that they're not serving. They're not serving one another, and they're not serving Him. These things are not picturesque of what God's done and what these redeemed people. Look at verse 16. He says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened, and He heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and brought upon and that thought upon His name. You know, something I've learned in a short time, and it makes a lot of sense now that you sit there and think about it, but I cannot tell someone to fear the Lord and then fear Him. I can't do that. There has to be understanding that creates that awe and that wonderment and that fear of the Lord. I can't say you need to fear the Lord and you're like, okay, I will. You can't do that because you have to know what there is to fear. If I can't say, hey, you need to love the Lord, you need to know what there is to love. I can't just command that. I can't just sit up here and preach, love the Lord, love the Lord, love the Lord, and you say, oh, I get it, I love Him today. That can't happen. It won't work. You have to experience that and you have to know something about Him. And I had this thing I thought about while I was writing these notes down, but you know, we live in America, and how many of you guys have ever seen a wild tiger? None of you? Me neither. Never seen a wild tiger. Closest I've ever seen to a tiger is something on TV, you know, some type of CGI, computer animated thing, and someone would say, hey, you need to be worried, you need to be afraid of tigers, you know, and I'd say, okay, makes sense to me. They got sharp claws, or 600-pound cats, they're agile, makes sense to me. Be scared of tigers. I get that, but I don't, logically, I understand that. But it wasn't until like sometime last year, I was looking at some type of, something came up on the internet, and it was showing some animals in this wild park, and I got in the sidebar, and there's this guy that rode through this national park somewhere where tigers are. I don't know where that's at, where tigers are, somewhere in Asia. And he's there in Asia, and they're driving through this park, and he's got his windows down. And this mama tiger reaches in this thing, pulls him out of his car, sinks her claws into this man, pulls him out of his own car, picks him up by his neck, and runs off into the woods with this full-grown man while he's driving his car. I'm afraid of tigers now. I won't drive through a national park where I know tigers are out lounging around doing stuff with my windows down. It won't happen because I understand what they're capable of. I get the power and the fear and the awe and what they can do. And that's the same thing with God. I can sit here and I can talk, and I can talk all day before you see it for yourself, before you experience it, before you know who He is, it will never do anything. And God says that when they feared the Lord and they spoke to one another, He hearkened and He heard it. So there's great benefit in fearing the Lord and understanding who He is. And that's what we as saved people, that's what we... That's what we claim to know and claim to understand, is that we know who the Lord is. That's why we came to Him for our salvation. Reverence gives us proper placement, proper relationship to God, and it gives us the benefit, gives us the power of God's strength and the benefits of His love on our life when we reverence Him and we put Him at the proper place in our life. Look at verse 17 with me. And I mean, these are all good words here. Look at verse 17. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts. And that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth not. There's a list right here. There's four things that I want you to see about people who reverence God, people who are saved, who come to God and acknowledge who He is and understand who He is. One of them, verse 16, looks, says He listens to us. He heard it. They hearkened and the Lord heard it. Look at verse 17. It says, they shall be mine. God claims us. Look at verse 17. It talks about jewels. He treasures us. You see that. And then you see, in verse 17, He spares us. He spares us. And what does He spare us against? He spares us against that day of judgment. Now, do we get these things by doing something? I mean, I know we've been talking about reverencing the Lord and those things, but I mean, here's the deal. I can't separate the two. I can't say that, like, in order for you and I to be saved, we had to reverence the Lord. We had to understand who He is and who we are in relation to Him. That has to happen. All right. Then we have ongoing relationship that you and I have to maintain with the Lord. We can't come to the Lord one time and just say, "Well, I acknowledge you and here you are," and then act like He's never existed before. I don't believe that we can actually be in that position. We understand who the Lord is, okay? And we don't. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing that we can put ourselves positionally to for Him to listen to us, claim us, treasure us, spare us, except faith. That's it. It's the only thing we can do. We can't add anything to that. But the question that God has for His own people, because listen, the same way, they're saved the same way. Not by works, by faith, by believing God. Okay? The same question that He had for them, the same question He would have for us today, is if you are redeemed people, if you are my children, why in the world aren't you acting like it? Why in the world aren't you reverencing me the way that I should be reverenced? Why do you think that there's no profit in worshiping me and giving me it all? In chapter 4, verse 1, this is a scary thing to hear for children of Israel, okay? But even for us today, if you're not saved, for behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day shall cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root or branch. We're talking about a total eradication, okay? Nothing left, root or branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing wings, and you shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts. Do you remember the day when God was absolutely real? Not that He's not all the way real today, but do you remember the day where you were convinced of His might and your absolute inability? The day where you had to call Him for salvation, when you realized that I am way short of the bar that's been set. If I'm going to get saved, I have to have Jesus. Do you remember that day? When you were certain that this day that He's talking about here in verse 1 of chapter 4 would be your absolute ruin. It would be the worst calamity of your life. You know, there's a couple months ago, there was a dorm in Lexington. Y'all remember there was a video that went on out online showing them where they put dynamite in it, charges, and they blew it up and dropped the building. Do y'all see that? Any of y'all see that? Few of you said in the paper that before they blew that building up, they went through it over and over and made sure that there was nobody in it. Then they boarded it up and they blocked it off and posted security guards outside that no one would go in and no one could go in. And then after that, they went around the perimeter and they looked in the property and they put fences up and they put this high, like 10-foot tall fence with a barbed wire top across around the whole perimeter of that property, and put out signs and no trespassing signs. They even put video surveillance on it. And then they had this intricate walkie-talkie deal where the security guards, where each person could talk and they wouldn't be overrode. And at the last minute, when they decided to blow this place up, there's no way that if someone ran past or ran in, that someone wouldn't be able to, like, be keying the mic and wouldn't be able to talk and say, "Cancel, don't do this." And so they had all these things set and put in place so that when this building blew, no one would be inside, no one would be going in to the inside, and no one would get hurt during this whole process. And when you look at talk, because what's going to happen is they're going to totally devastate that building. They're going to turn it into rubble, nothing. And this is exactly what God says will happen on this day of judgment. Look what it says in verse 1. It shall burn as an oven, like an oven when you put it on the cleaning mode, when it like makes everything ashes inside. And He says, look at towards the end of that verse. They shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and shall leave neither root or branch. Total consummation. Everything's gone. So in a scenario like those dorms, in a scenario like what's been told right here in Malachi, you only got two options in a total D-Day type of thing like this. You're either someone who's telling somebody to get out of the building, it's gonna fall, it's gonna be in complete destroy, or you're someone who's in the building that needs to get out yourself. And that's what Malachi is proclaiming right here. And this is what we see here. And this is the picture of salvation that we have today, is that you got two jobs. You're either someone who's warning, saying, hey, this judgment day is coming. It's going to consume everything. There's nothing that's going to be left. Or you're someone who's on that side of that judgment and you need to get out. Verse 4, he says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I am commanded unto him in Horeb and all of Israel with my statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming and the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, good news or bad news, depending on which side of the judgment, whether you're in the building or you're out of the building. Elijah already has come. Jesus says in Matthew, he was talking, he says, they were asking who John the Baptist was, and he says, it's Elijah if you'll receive it. Elijah's come. That part's over. He was that voice crying in the wilderness. And Jesus came, and he tells us that he came into the world not to condemn it, but to save it. But there's going to be a judgment. There's going to be this chapter 4, verse 1 day where there's going to be this judgment. And what God tells the children of Israel, look what he says there in the very beginning of verse 4. Remember ye the law. Remember ye the law. Now, we've been talking about the law a lot, okay? And when we talk about the law, we're talking about the Ten Commandments usually when we've been speaking of it. But God's not here. This right here is not talking about the law or exactly. He's not talking about just the law of Moses. He's talking about those first five books. He's talking about what God's revealed word was of the day. About who God was and all the things that He did for the children of Israel. Remember God's Word, basically. I mean, just put it that way. Remember God's Word. You know, he was like after Hurricane Andrew, I think, or might not have been Hurricane Andrew. I don't remember which one. They were down in there showing in South Florida. There's this neighborhood, and it's totally devastated. It was all laying down. There was this one house, and it was standing up. And I don't know if this is the way the news, you know, how people can sometimes shoot things, and you can't see it all. But from the vision I could see was total laid flat neighborhood, but one house standing. And they came up and interviewed this guy and says, you know, was it God or what was it? Why is it the act of God? How is your house standing? He said, well, I went to the codes office, and they say use 2x6s for my walls. And you use these hurricane ties and do this and do that, and your house will be safe. You don't have to worry about a hurricane. They said, this will withstand a hurricane. And I guess I'm the only person who built my house to code. Jesus talks about building our house to code. What does he say in Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. He says, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and they beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. The answer to the problem of that day was remember God's word, remember the law, and the answer today is remember God's word. It's the same thing. When we have a worship deficiency, when something's wrong in our heart, we don't have to go to some elsewhere. We don't have to listen to more spiritual music. We don't have to go out and do something else of ourselves. But we have to return ourselves to God's Word and remembering who He is. Because that's, listen, God's Word is His revelation about Himself to His people. And that's what we have here. This is what makes the Bible so awesome. This is God's revelation of Himself to His people. And it is given to us, and we have this complete revelation of God. There's nothing that He wants to add to it, because if He did, it'd be there. It's finished. It's complete. Remember, I can't command you to love God. I can't command you to reverence God. It's a cause and effect thing. It's something that, I mean, I can't command myself. You can't come to Jamie, dedicate yourself to the Lord. It's a cause and effect thing. It's something that I see of God, and I realize it's worth my dedication. It's worth my life. It's worth my heart. You know, after we, I want to challenge you tonight to spend the next little bit thinking about like these things. because over the next few months, after we move out of Acts, I'm gonna kind of change up the. We're not gonna go like through a book on Sunday morning. There's some things about God and some of the attributes I really want to focus on. I want to lift up high, and I want us to see these things. There's a lot of things we can do to focus on God's word, remember His word, and remember who He is. There's some studies we can do. Carrie's got a hold of a study that she's got at her home that she would probably lend out or do with anybody that wants. It's called Behold Your God. But it's a study about rethinking God and making sure we understand who He is, that we haven't made Him into some idol or build Him up to be something that He's not, but we're worshiping the God of the Bible. And it's a great study, and I want to encourage you to do that if it's something that you think you need to do. I want you to do it because I want you to think about these things, because here's the tendency, and I wouldn't say it's a tendency if we didn't see it. How many people do we know, or maybe know ourselves, where we don't like to admit that there's a problem? That's something that we see in our Bibles, that they did not like to admit there was a problem. How many marriages do you see fail because they won't address or admit that there's a problem? Hey, our marriage is on the rocks. It does not, but I don't see a counselor. I don't want to talk about these things, those kind of things. It happens. It's common. And the same thing can happen with our relationship with the Lord, but we have to admit, say, hey, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. There is a spot, I am not where I need to be spiritually. We have to admit that thing, and then once we admit it, we also have to rectify it by seeking Him. And I want to tell you a promise that I followed when I was an unsaved man, and I found this to be true. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." That is a promise that I took to the bank as an unsaved person, that if I sought the Lord with all my heart, that I would find Him. And so I set out to do that. I said, if there is a God, He did die for me, He did all those things, then I'm going to seek Him with all my heart. And if He proves untrue there, if that's one of the promises and He's lied there, then I don't have to worry about seeking Him any further. I can be done with this, and I can lay this down, and I can go on with other pursuits in my life. But what happened was I searched with Him with all my heart, and I found Him there. And then what we have to train ourselves to do is not make that a one-time effort to seek Him with all our hearts, but then every so often to recheck ourselves and say, hey, I'm not seeking the Lord with all my heart. And we have to ask ourselves, say, well, how can I do that? What else can I do? And that's what I try to do as a pastor, is make ways that we can seek Him, some studies that we can do, and Sunday school things, and how we do our studies, of ways that we can seek Him and know Him and find Him and worship Him as the God He's revealed Himself to be. Now, tonight, as we went through this study, you may find and say, hey, Brother Jamie, I understand these concepts, these principles. I've built my house on this firm rock. I have hurricane-proofed my house because I've got it built on solid principles of Christ and those things, and He is occupying number one in my heart. Pray for somebody else that you know that isn't there, that isn't where you feel like you are tonight, if that's where you feel like you are. But for the rest of us that realize that I'm lacking, God is not getting what He's invested in me. You all know what I'm talking about there? If you ever had a child or somebody that does something, everybody says, hey, he's doing great, but you're like, yeah, but I know he could do better because I know what I've put in him. I know what I've instilled in him. And the Lord knows what you've been through. He knows what always brought you out of. He knows what He's loved you through. And so I just want to encourage you to give that, to dedicate that part, that portion of your life to the Lord and seek Him with all your heart. Maybe today, maybe tonight, you're one of those people in here say, hey, I realize this study, I haven't built a hurricane proof house. I'm standing in the eye of the storm and I'm going to get destroyed. I stand to fall in line of that judgment. Well, the last part of Malachi was some of those hopeful verses in there, and some of the people didn't get it, but what it was the promise of the Messiah's coming. And He did come. He came and He died, and He was this perfect sacrifice, and He loved God perfectly with all His heart, did all those things that we're struggling and we're falling short with tonight. And the way that we get closer to the Father is through Him, and the way that you get to the Father, the way you get salvation is through Him. And you have to call upon His name. You have to ask the Lord Jesus to come in your heart and save you.
of your sins forgive you. You'll have eternal life. I'll stand tonight. We all have different needs. We're all here from in a different place tonight. And I just ask that it took a lot from the from that prophet to be honest with the people and say exactly what God put it on his heart. And I'd ask you no less of what the prophet had to do is just be honest. Be honest with God in this moment. Where you're at, what you need, what you know that your deficiencies in your worship, and be real with God. And seek Him with all your heart, because that's what He's done. He sought after us with all His. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I thank You so much. So much for just what an impactful study and message from Malachi. Father, I pray that as we look at these things that we wouldn't try to check the boxes and figure out where we're all in the right, but figure out where we're wrong. Father, mostly I pray that we would seek You. We'd make it our heart's desire, that we'd make it our determination to know You better, that if we don't feel like we need to seek You, that we would get to know You better to understand why we should. And seek You with all our hearts. And find You there and love You. And hold You up as the God that You've revealed Yourself to be in the Bible. And I thank You for being such a wonderful and such a gracious God and so long-suffering and merciful with us. And I pray that we would show others as we leave here and go out into this world with, that we'd show others the God that You've revealed Yourself to be. And we thank You for this at this moment. I just pray during this time of invitation, if there's a need for salvation, if there's needs for a rededication, Father, that You just deal with our hearts independently as You do, and show us what You'd have us do. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.